The Bible says better is one day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 days elsewhere. After what you just experienced now, can you relate to that? Can you say, wow, that is true? Yes. Give the Lord another hand of praise, please. Amen. How's it, Auntie? How are you doing? You doing well? You blessed? Hoe's hy rug? Is jy nog alright? Sikkel hy om by te bly? Moet ek vir hom bid vandag? Okay, nee, is reg. Amen. It's really nice to be with you, and it's nice to worship with you. And today, I'm here to speak to you about, let's call it the anointing. Let's call it the move of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to be speaking to you also about worship, because it is something that the Lord has taught me. You know, we all want something. Some of you need healing. Some of you need deliverance. Some of you need change. Some of you need a miracle. Some of you need a breakthrough. Probably all of you need money. Hello? You know. And, you know, we have an expectation that we need to receive something from God. But I want to tell you that there is a very, very strong correlation, link, between the level of worship in your life and the amount of miracles that you will receive in your life. If you are a stranger to worship, if you don't know how to worship, if worship is not part of your life, then miracles will not be part of your life. And I want to say something to you. We all need miracles. Some of us need big ones. Some of us need small ones. Do you believe that we serve a supernatural God? Just wave at me if you do that. Now, when we look at the word supernatural, what does that mean? That means it is something, it is an entity or an experience that cannot be explained in normal ways. It is like having a condition that they say is incurable, but one touch from God cures it, and the doctors go, huh? And they can't explain it. It's the bank saying that if you don't pay X amount in a week's time, they're going to foreclose, and you know that there is no way of doing it, but you get to the end of that week and somehow it happened, and you can't really explain why. It is supernatural. Now, let me see the hands of everybody that believe that we serve a supernatural God. Now, keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Don't take your hand down. You believe that we serve a supernatural God, right? Then you should start expecting supernatural things to happen in your life. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know, the Bible says, according to your faith, it shall be given unto you. What does that mean? According to your faith. Can I tell you the sad thing that we are confronted with? We have become a people that don't expect miracles anymore. You know what? I can't say that it is the church's fault. I can't say that it is your Sunday school teacher's fault. Probably it's our fault. Because we've come to a place where when we read these things in the Bible, we perceive it to be history and not the way God is. Because God has never changed. Doesn't the Bible say God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? So in other words, the God of miracles back then is the God of miracles now. But Jesus asked the question. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he still find faith on the earth? The unfortunate thing is, a lot of people go to church just to fill the pew. To hear a nice sermon, have cook and tea and go home. But that's not why you come here. You come here to experience God. I want to help you to understand something. You know, there was a day Jesus had a bunch of disciples. And wouldn't it have been amazing if you could have been one of those disciples to walk with him, talk with him, experience what he did? I mean, mind-blowing. I don't know how those oaks used to sleep. Because me, when I've had a wonderful meeting and I saw a lot of things happen, sometimes I don't sleep that night because I'm on such a high, ek is op 'n plak, jy verstaan. But as a nice een is, it's nie 'n weird een nie. Ek het niks gerook nie, ek het niks gesnyf nie. I just experienced God and I can't sleep. I'm like, bzzz. And these people, they used to walk with God, with Jesus, and they used to see what he did. And then one day, one of the disciples says to Jesus, Lord, how should we pray? Interesting question. People don't just know how to pray. Sometimes they need to be taught. So Jesus says to them, okay, you want to know how to pray? Pray along these lines. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Stop right there, look at your neighbor and say, it's time for the kingdom to come. Jesus himself is instructing his disciples on what we should petition God for. God wants every single one of us every day of our life, as often as you can every day. to be trusting Him for the manifestation of the kingdom of God in your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in your relationships, for your children, at your children's school, for your pastor.
Amen.
Amen. Now, what does it mean when the kingdom comes? Can I tell you? Do you want to know? When the kingdom comes, supernatural things happen. All right, now let me explain something to you. I'm an evangelist. I'm not really a pastor. Don't tell anybody, but I'm not really a pastor. Anyway. And I get invited to a lot of different churches. I've preached in every church that you can think of. I've been very blessed. But I want to tell you one of the sad things that I've noticed. We pray, Onze Vader wat in die hemel is, laat U naam geheilig word, laat U koninkryk kom. But man, the kingdom of God better not come in that church because then everybody's upset. Come on. You know what? You pray for somebody, the first demon manifests, it's like, oh, we don't want this stuff here. You pray for somebody, something weird happens, it's like, oh, this is from the devil. My friend, I want you to understand something. There's a reason why God wants you to pray for the kingdom to come. Because you cannot exist without the supernatural. You were created by the supernatural, for the supernatural, and you need the supernatural in your life. But the problem that we're sitting with is when the supernatural power of God comes into the average church, everybody jumps up and runs away. This is not for us. How quickly we forget. It's because of the supernatural that God could part the seas. It's because of the supernatural that God could feed them for 40 years in the desert. It's because of the supernatural that the dead can rise. It's because of the supernatural that sickness, illness, infirmity, decay, disease, death has to bow before Jesus Christ. And without the supernatural, we can't do nothing. We need the supernatural power of God, and we need to create an expectation within us for the supernatural power of God to be made manifest in our churches and in our life. When you walk through that door and you come into this place, you enter a different realm. What is outside ceases to exist. Now you are in the kingdom. In the kingdom, anything can happen and probably will. Do you understand? Jesus said the following. He said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Then we cast out a demon in a church and everybody's like, oh, we don't like this stuff. We're not inviting that oak again. Okay, so don't invite me again, but I'm not going to stop doing what I do. Because people have demons, go figure. And Jesus wants them to go. Why must demons go? Because every demon is a thief. The thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Too many people are happy to live with their demons. God is not happy with you living with your demons. Because they cause destruction in your marriage. They cause destruction in your finances. They cause destruction in your body. And they must go. Do you know what starts happening when the power of God really gets heavy? You have demons popping off all over the place. I know you guys have not been to some of our meetings. Probably it's a bit far for you. But I've got my team here and they can vouch for everything. Sometimes we have 100 people start manifesting at the same time, demons coming out of them. Boom. It looks like a war zone in that place. It is a war zone. The Holy Spirit is kicking butt. He's kicking the devil's butt. And give the Lord a big hand. Come on. Praise God. When the kingdom of God comes, strange things are going to happen. And I want to say something to you. If you as a congregation expect the fire of God, expect the power of God to be made manifest, you must start expecting strange and supernatural things to start happening because it can't happen any other way. The God that you serve is supernatural. When He pitches up and His power is released, supernatural things have to happen. In fact, I want to say to you that if you don't experience the supernatural, you're probably not at the right place. Because that's how the power of God is manifest. Strange things that sometimes you can't explain. I was ministering in a church in the far south. Let's just leave the area out of it for now. They bring a gentleman to me. It's one night after a service. It was in a week. They bring this gentleman to me and two people actually supported him. You could see that this man was very sick. He was extremely thin. He was pale. And you know, you can see when somebody is really, really sick. I asked him what the problem was, and he gave me this long explanation of having heart problems and heart disease, etc., etc. And he told me that the doctors have given him a very short time to live, and he basically needs a heart transplant. And there's nothing that they can do for him. His heart is worn out. Don't ask me what he did, or don't ask me how it happened, but this was the fact. I said to him, do you believe that God can heal you? He said, yes. I said, well, bless God. Me too. Then let's pray and trust God for a divine impartation of his power. Let's see what God is going to do. And as I touched him, it looked like an electrical shock went through his body. He started shaking. He went backwards and he fell so powerfully that the person standing behind him also went backwards, like doof, doof, doof. Looked like dominoes. Don't you just love it when God plays with us? It's just, I love it. So anyway, Tuar, there he is on the floor. And I walked over to him and I put my hand on his chest. And I actually, there was words that came out of my mouth that I didn't speak. It was just the Spirit of God speaking. But I spoke and I said that tonight something supernatural is going to happen. And there will be a change in his circumstances and the power of God is upon him right now for healing. And I think I said something to the lines that God is going to give you a new heart. The next week he didn't come to the meeting. The week after he came to that meeting again. So now for 2 weeks I haven't seen him. I tell you what, the man that I saw that week was completely different. Number one, nobody was supporting him. He was walking on his own. In fact, he wasn't walking. When he saw me, he jumped this high. He ran to me and he grabbed my hand and he shook my hand. And he said, please, I have a testimony that I want to share with you. I said, please, brother, share it. He says to me that night, he felt like he was being cut. He says, when he was on the floor, okay, I have to add to you that when he was on the floor and I put my hand on him, he started screaming. He screamed so badly that we didn't know what to do with this oak. In the end, I just said, okay, well, just, you know, I don't know. I don't want to interfere with what God's doing. Leave this oak and we'll pray for somebody else. Bring the earplugs. We'll just continue with the meeting. And he probably screamed for 5 minutes and then he went quiet. And then his sister and his brother-in-law took him and they left. So now he's back. Yes, my brother, you at the back there. Make a plan and come in. That's it. So now he's back. He looks completely different. He says to me that night, the reason he was screaming like that, it felt like he was being cut inside. He said it felt like he was being operated on, but he wasn't sedated. He was aware of everything. He felt something come into his chest and he felt like he was being sliced inside. He says it was the most painful experience that he has had in his life, but it didn't last very long. On the way home, he said to his sister, listen, yeah, I don't feel well. By the time they got home, he started vomiting. It was just blood. He vomited blood. Then his sister had a big shock. She said, oh, we better take you to the hospital. So they put him in the car, and as they're going to the hospital, he starts vomiting chunks of flesh. So by now, his sister's like, oh my goodness, he's dying, he's dying. Everybody's freaking out. They get to the hospital. By the time they get to the hospital, he stopped vomiting. They've got this bucket full of bloody mass tissue. They explain to the doctor what happened. The doctor jumps this high. Ooh, he's never heard of anything like that. They better check him out. Can I tell you what the doctor found when they checked him? There was no more problem with his heart. Can I tell you what God did for him? He gave him a brand new heart, and what he vomited up was the old one that came out. Give the Lord a big hand. I'm going to read you from the book of 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1 to 20. Yeah, it's a bit long, but I think this is going to bless you. Joram, the son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he reigned for 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of the sacred stones of Baal that his father had made, but nevertheless he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. In the end, he did not turn away from them. Now Misha, the king of Moab, raised sheep, and he had to supply the king of Israel with 100,000 lambs and with the wool of 100,000 rams. But after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So at the time, King Joram set out from Samaria and mobilized all of Israel. He also sent messages to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? I will go with you, he replied. I am as you are, my people as are your people, and my horses are your horses. By what route shall we go to attack? Through the desert of Edom, he answered. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And after a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for their animals that was with them. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to the king of Moab? But Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to see him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us together to hand us over to Moab. Then Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not even look at you or notice you. But now bring me a harpist. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. And you and your cattle and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. And he will also hand Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. So the next morning, about the time of the offering sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Now all the Moabites heard that the kings of Israel had come to fight against them, so every man, young and old, who could bear arms was called up and stationed on the border. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. To the Moabites across the way, the water looked red, like blood. That is blood, they said. Those kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now, to the plunder, Moab. But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites got up and fought them until they fled. And the Israelites invaded the land and slaughtered all the Moabites. They destroyed all their cities and all of their towns. Okay, just to sum it up, here's the story. The Moabites were conquered by the Israelites before, and in a treaty they had to supply them with 1,000 rams and 1,000 whatever. And when Moab died, the new king decided, I'm not up for this, I'm going to stop this. And so the king of Israel knew that he had a problem now, because in order to get what belongs to him, he would have to go and fight. So he also went to the king of Judah and to another king, and he said, listen, you guys, these people that owe me, they don't want to pay me, so please come with me, let's go and make war so that I can have what belongs to me. They marched out into the desert, and the Bible says after 7 days, obviously they had poor planning, after 7 days they ran out of water. Now the problem is they've ran out of water, so now they're in the middle of nowhere, and by the 7 days it'll take them to go back, most of the animals will probably be dead, and some of the people will probably be dead. So they're in a really, really tough situation. Then somebody comes up with this wonderful plan. They say, listen, isn't there a prophet of God around here somewhere that we can just inquire from God? And then they remember, oh, you know what? There's this guy by the name of Elisha who used to hang around with this other guy called Elijah that did a lot of miracles, signs, and wonders, and he was a prophet of God. Let's see if he has something to say. So when they get there, Elijah is not very happy to see the king of Israel, because remember, the Bible told us that the king of Israel was no longer serving God. He was still involved in some of the idolatrous worship of his mother's side, etc. But Elisha did have respect for the king of Judah. And because of him, he said, right, bring me a harpist. Let's see what the Lord wants to say. Now let's take it from there. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not even look at you or even notice you. But now, bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Okay. Elisha doesn't really want to talk to these people. But because Jehoshaphat is there and Jehoshaphat honors God and is a true child of God, probably the Spirit of the Lord is working in him because God wants to do something. God wants to do a miracle. Elisha was needing to hear from God. Now I want you to listen to me carefully. You've read your Bible. Do you agree with me that Elisha was a true prophet of God? You cannot be a prophet without having the gift inside of you, all right? Let me explain something to you. There are different gifts. Gift of healing, gift of speaking in tongues, gift of prophecy, gift of miracles, etc., etc. Everybody, the Bible says everybody has gifts inside of us. But that doesn't mean that you can use your gift whenever you feel like it. The gifts don't operate that way. The only thing that you can probably use whenever you want to is when you speak in tongues. And then also not the gift of tongues, because the gift of tongues can only operate with the gift of interpretation. I can speak in my personal tongue anytime. But that doesn't mean that I'm speaking something over you as a congregation. That's just my personal prayer language. It's different from the gift. So now, this man is a prophet of God. The gift is inside of him, but I want you to understand something about the gift. Look at your neighbor and say, you have a gift. Okay, now the other guy is feeling a bit rejected. So turn to the other side and say, you have one too. Don't panic. You also have a gift, all right? Everybody has gifts. Auntie, you have a gift. I like that smile. You got a beautiful smile. There we go. Bless God. We all have gifts, but can I tell you that the gift doesn't mean nothing without the anointing to make the gift work. What car do you drive? A Nissan Micra. It's because you're small, right? Yeah, because I wouldn't fit in that thing. Would be a really strange thing for me. She drives a Nissan Micra. Do you all agree with me that it's probably a good car? It's a decent car and it's practical. It can get her from point A to B. Where do you live? You live in the south. All right, the hill. And it's probably about 20, 30 Ks from there to here. So her car did her a good service to take her from the hill to bring her here today, even though it is a Nissan Micra. Right? It brought her here. But now what if... Hello? What if we didn't put petrol in the car? Could it still get us here? Or could it still get her here? Oh, you can carry it on your back. Did you see the size of this woman? She couldn't. Never. Yeah, you from Germiston. You don't understand how things work. We'll pray for you later. Man. How's your mind? Yeah. Okay, so now if we didn't put petrol in this Nissan Micra, it's still a car. It still has a lot of potential, but now it can't do anything with that potential. It doesn't work. The gifts are the same. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean it's going to work. It needs something special to make it work. Something special that can only come from God, and we call that the anointing. Without the anointing, nothing works. I want to say to you something. Every single church of God, every single church called by God to minister His word has been endowed with everything we need to minister to the people, to glorify God, to make a difference, to bring breakthrough, to challenge the authority of Satan in that area. But that doesn't mean that we're going to be able to do it. Because just like that car, if you don't put oil in the engine or you don't put petrol in the tank, it won't run. So the church is exactly the same. Without the anointing, we have potential, but we can do nothing about that potential. Now, here's Elisha. They've come to him. They want something to happen. He has the gift of prophecy in him, but right now nothing wants to happen. He needs something to happen for his gift to start operating. Let's look at that. Elisha needs to hear from God. And now there's this problem. He's not hearing anything. So we know that Elisha was a true prophet of God. We know that he was a very anointed man of God. And it turns out that on this occasion, God's anointing was not present for him to speak the word of God and to function as a prophet. The anointing was still upon him, but it wasn't present in this time and in this circumstance, and it wasn't touching his gift. So what do we do now? It does happen at times that God's anointing is absent. And without the anointing present, there is no way that the gifts of the Holy Spirit can function. Some people, when the anointing is not present, will try and substitute talent or they will try and scream louder, or they'll try and jump higher, or they'll do stupid things to try and substitute. Let me tell you something. There is no substitute for the anointing. You know, with all due respect, I like to watch when other evangelists preach and when they pray for people. And I've noticed many of these oaks, the less there's anointing, the more they scream. As if they think, like, if I go at the top of my voice, it's going to cause the anointing to come down. No. God will not be manipulated. The anointing doesn't come because you scream louder. It doesn't come because you jump higher. And it doesn't come because you quote 10, 15, 20 scriptures. The devil also quotes scriptures. It doesn't help him. He's not anointed. Hello? Without the anointing, we can't do nothing. Because it is the anointing that brings us to the realm where we begin to move in the supernatural, which is what God wants. Look at your neighbor and say, you are called to live a supernatural life. Okay, now most of you don't understand that, but you just told your neighbor God called them to be weird. Come on. Listen, yeah, when the world looks at us, they should say, oh, that's a weird bunch of people. Because we are different. Amen? You know, when the world calls you weird, you jump up and down and you say, praise God, mission accomplished. Amen. There we go. Yeah. Listen, yeah, man, Jesus was a very weird oak. Now, come on. The oak couldn't speak. He spat on his tongue. The oak started speaking. Don't you call that weird? You know, I do that to you. You probably clap me, but it was the right thing to do at the right time. It's weird. But that's how the kingdom of God operates. It's not normal. If everything in your life can be explained, you're probably not living a supernatural life yet. You need to move past that and get to the realm of the supernatural. Because that's where God wants you to live. So now, Elisha didn't try and function until the anointing was present. So this is what he does. Some people view the anointing as something weird, something spooky, something strange. But the anointing is very real. And when it is present, you probably experience it. I had some people come to me this morning and they said when they came through the back door, they felt like, you know, like goose flesh. Their hair was standing on end. And yes, can I be honest with you? They probably do perceive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because the anointing is real. When it moves, you can feel it. People that are in tune with the anointing, in tune with how the Holy Spirit, you know, the Bible says the wind blows where he wants to. You don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he is going. Now, some people have their sails up so that when the wind pushes, they can feel it's pushing me this way or it's pushing me that way. Some people have their sails down. So when the wind blows, it's like, what are you talking about? I feel nothing. You need to get to the place that you get your sails up so that when the wind pushes, it starts pushing you where God wants you to go. Kijk gauw vir jou maatjie en sê, jy moet 'n windpomp wees. Okay, the English people don't know what we're talking about now. But let's quickly just talk about that. What they said to each other in Afrikaans was, you need to be a windmill. Okay? Why must you be like a windmill? Because a windmill has only one function, and that is to produce water. Jesus said he would long for all of us to have the streams of living water gushing from within us. In other words, when you walk into a room, the living water must flow through you and touch everybody in that room. But you know what? You're like a windmill. If you can't follow the wind, if you can't experience the power of the wind, which is the Holy Spirit, you can't produce living water. And a windmill, if it tries to get clever and it says, you know what, I only want to face south. I refuse to face west. I refuse to face north. I refuse to face east. I will only face south. When the wind blows from the west, it won't turn. It can't experience the wind. It will not generate living water. We always need to be facing into the wind. That means that sometimes you have to change. Hello? Because guess what? The wind changes direction all the time. The Holy Spirit doesn't do the same thing over and over and over again. He's very original. Today you'll move this way, tomorrow you'll move that way. One of the problems we have in the church is we latch on to things and we create traditions. And then we won't move outside of the boundaries of our traditions because this is how it has been in the past. What if God wants to change something today? If you tell him, ah, but I won't turn left and I won't turn right, then you miss it. So Elisha needs anointing. And Elisha knows when the anointing is present and when it's not present. So, Elisha had learned to distinguish between the natural feelings of his body and the supernatural manifestation of the anointing. In the book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 30, we see the following. Jesus is the person they're speaking about. All at once, Jesus realized that power had gone from him, and he turned around and he asked the crowd, "Who touched my clothes?" In this case, there was a woman walking behind Jesus that had an issue of blood. In other words, she was bleeding, and she had been bleeding for many years, and there was no way that the doctors of the time or the medical specialists of the time could help her. They tried everything that they can. So she was in a place where she needed the supernatural power of God to come and touch her to change her circumstances. And she forced her way through the crowd to get to the place where she was close enough to Jesus to touch his cloak. But the interesting thing is, now please listen carefully now, she had to fight through the crowd to get close to Jesus. So there was probably a couple of hundred people around him trying to get close to him. All of them were touching him at one point or the other. Not once did he say a word, but when this woman touched him, boink, he turned around and he said, "Who touched me? I felt power come from me." Why? Because the moment that woman touched him, the anointing flowed from him into her. But he felt it. So I want you to understand something. The anointing is something we can feel. The anointing is something we can actually experience in our body. Like some people came in here and they said, "Oh, I feel something." Or sometimes you just feel like butterflies, or like there's this strange feeling all around you. We all experience the anointing a bit differently, but you can feel it. You know when it's there. So, Jesus felt in his body that anointing was released when the woman with the issue of blood touched him. Mark 5:29. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. Now, look at what the anointing did. First, when the anointing came out of Jesus, he felt it leave. But the woman actually felt it enter her. Because immediately she felt something come into her, and she felt in her body, "I'm not bleeding anymore." The anointing is tangible, dis tasbaar. Die salwing, wanneer die salwing van die Heilige Gees beweeg, kan jy dit voel. Jy voel dit in jou liggaam, jy voel dit in jou hele wese. Everything about you feels something is happening. Sometimes the anointing is so heavy that it's almost difficult to breathe. The air is thick, it's permeated with like the fragrance and the anointing and the presence of God, and we call it the anointing, but you can feel it. The whole atmosphere feels different. Just like with Jesus, this woman felt in her body the effects of the anointing upon her. Jesus felt the anointing, the woman felt the anointing, and Elisha felt that there was no anointing present. Now, I want you to take into account that Joram was an idolater and he was up to no good. Also, none of these kings ever actually inquired from God whether they should go to war. The king of Israel, when they stopped paying him, he decided by himself, "Listen, yeah, it's time to go to war." There's a very interesting scripture that says, "There is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death." When you want to make a life-changing decision, you better find out whether that's from God or not. Because many people have burnt their fingers in a big way because they do what they think is right and not what God wants them to do. So these kings, they are complaining now and they are saying, "Oh, but God dropped me in it." God didn't drop nobody in it. They put themselves in that position, because they went to declare war against a very powerful nation without finding out whether God would back them or not. And they never asked God for favor, they never asked God for protection, they never asked God to go with them. So now Elisha realizes that the anointing isn't present. In other words, God is like saying, "Well, you want to do it your way? Do it your way and let's see what happens." And now Elijah needs to find out from God what's going on. 2 Kings 3:15, "But now bring me a harpist." And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. I want you to notice something. God wasn't there until what happened? Okay, look at your neighbor and say, worship. Ah. In fact, God probably, in a sense, and I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, because of the attitudes of the three kings, God didn't even want to be there. But the moment the worship came, let me teach you something. When worship goes up, power comes down. The problem that we have in the generation that we live in, we've become a quick fix generation. We want to walk into the church, the pastor must stretch out his hands, he must touch us, we must feel electricity come into us, all the problems must be sorted out, and we want to be home in time to see whatever, you know, Seven Delon. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't operate just because you want him to. God operates when we create the right atmosphere for him to work in. Now, here's something about Elisha. Elisha studied under Elijah, who was a very anointed man, and we could argue that he received a double portion of that anointing, but still the anointing can only flow when God does something, when the finger of God touches. And he realized that there will be times when, even when the anointing is not present, when we begin to worship God, the power of God will come down. And this is something very important. And I want to teach you something as a congregation, and I want to teach you something in your personal life. There's a lot of you waiting for breakthroughs, but you're trying to force the hand of God by praying and by complaining and by moaning and throwing tantrums and whatever. You're going to get nowhere because God's not interested in any of that. Probably what is needed is worship. The more you worship God, the more the power comes into your life. And it's the same with you as a congregation. You know, we want to experience the power of God. I think every Christian, when they really, truly serve God, we want to experience that power. But that doesn't mean that we're going to. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's not we get ya and it's like, Lord, I have problems, you have to help me. Doesn't work that way. We need to create that atmosphere. We need to create the right atmosphere for the Spirit of God to move. Okay, we're going to get to that just now. I'll show you where that scripture is. But the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. The Spirit of the Lord doesn't inhabit the prayers. The Spirit of the Lord doesn't inhabit the complaining, the moaning, the tantrums. The Spirit of the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. A congregation that is willing to praise is a congregation that will experience the power of God. A congregation that complains when there's too much worship, too much praise, is a congregation that is far removed from the power of God. And I want to say to you respectfully, that seems to be summing up the church today. People have a problem spending time in the presence of God. I say to you that I'm an evangelist and I get invited to go to churches, and you know what? I don't mean to step on your toes. I'm going to just tell you how I see things. A lot of churches have become like, okay, you know what? We need to just please the people. The people want a 1-hour service. You know what? The message, the offering, the worship, everything must be done in an hour and we have to get them home. Then the people are happy. Well, what good is it getting the people happy but God is unhappy? Because in the end, God is not even in that church anymore. What are you doing? You're wasting your time. We come to church to honor God because we want to be in his presence. Why do I want to come and sit here if the presence of God is not here? Yeah, come on, give the Lord a hand. Yeah. We have people coming to our meetings. At the moment, we have meetings at night. To give you an idea of how our meetings go, we start at about 7 o'clock and we leave at about 12, 1 o'clock at night. Hello. And then you're probably sitting here thinking, oh, it's only one or two people. Sometimes we have to forcibly evict the people because nobody wants to go home. And I have to get up the next morning. You understand? It's like, yeah, it's time to go now. But the people don't want to go home. Why? Because they are in the presence of God. Because they feel the power that your body doesn't want to leave. It's like, oh, I like this feeling. It's, I want to be here. But we have to create that atmosphere. God is not the one that creates it. We do. We invite him to come. We make it pleasant for him to come. We provide the channel for the water of God to flow Amen. We open the door for the wind. Here's a novel idea. In the book of John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the wind blows where he wants to. You don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he is going. So it shall be with each of you that is born again of the Spirit of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is called the wind of God. Amen? Now, right now we are in a very windy time. Can you feel any wind in this church? Why not? Yeah, okay, I'm not, that's artificial. Let's not split hairs, that's artificial. Can you feel any wind in this church? Why not? Simple, because the door is closed. If you want to allow the wind, if you want to experience the wind, open the door. And I want to say something to you. Just because you close the door doesn't mean the wind stops blowing. The wind is still blowing outside, and the other congregation or the other church down the road who's chosen to open their doors, they will experience the benefit of the wind. You are the one that is, the control of the door belongs to you, not God, not the Holy Spirit. Firstly, the door of your heart. Secondly, the door of your congregation. And if you open up that door and the wind comes in, things are going to start happening. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, 2 Kings 3:15. But now, bring me a harpist. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. Elisha calls for a harpist, someone to worship God with their musical ability, their musical gifting. And apparently, if you study the Bible, you will see that this was common practice back in the day. This is what the people did. I'll give you some examples. 1 Samuel chapter 10. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming from on high with the lyre and the tambourines, the flutes and the harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. What went ahead of the prophets? The minstrels, the people involved in worship. And as the worshiped went before them, so the power of God came after them to prophesy, to experience the supernatural. 1 Chronicles 25 verse 1, David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeturim for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. In other words, David, when he got the prophets together, he didn't just call the prophets, he called the musicians. And he said, go ahead of them, prophets follow. I want you to see something. There is a link right through the Bible between worship and the power of God that follows. If you want the power of God first and you put the worship behind, there will be no power. It's like worship opens the realm. Worship opens the door for the wind to come in. And when the door is open and the wind comes in, the power is released. Also, when Saul was tormented by an evil spirit, we know that when David used to play the harp, the demon used to flee. The demon would leave him alone. We find that in the book of 1 Samuel 16:23. Whenever the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, David took the lyre and he played on it with his hand, and Saul would be relieved and feel better, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Now, Psalm 22 verse 3 tells us why this is important. But you are holy, O you that inhabit the praises of Israel. The old King James translation, I believe, says, the Spirit of the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. What happens when the people praise God? The Spirit of the Lord comes down and inhabits. He makes His habitation with us. He dwells with us. Now, it is the Spirit of the Lord that releases the power to do miracles. It is the Spirit of the Lord that releases the power to heal. It is the Spirit of the Lord that releases the power to set the captives free. It is that anointing. If we want all of those things, we must understand how things work in the kingdom of God. No worship, no power. Amen? No worship, no power. True praise and true worship is anointed and therefore will release the anointing of God. And Elisha knows that worship will cause the anointing of the Holy Spirit to begin to flow. So when these people come to him and he doesn't feel nothing, this is what he says. Bring me a harpist. Why? Not because he wanted to hear some nice music. Because he understands the power of God will come. If you wait on him and you worship, it will come. We don't know exactly how long Elisha had to wait for the anointing to come, but we know that the anointing did come. Even though in the beginning God wasn't there, when the atmosphere was created for the living water to flow, the water began to flow. It is also clear that Elisha knew exactly when the anointing came upon him. Listen to this, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 15. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, "This is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. And you and your cattle and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing for the eyes in the eyes of the Lord. And he will also hand Moab over to you, and you will overthrow and destroy them." So, the moment that the anointing of God was present, Elisha opened his mouth and the anointing in him began to flow. And what I mean by that is he started prophesying. And how do we know that it was God? Because everything he said came to pass. The anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon Elisha. It released the power of God in him in an awesome way. Now, let's talk about miracles. The Israelites were in a really, really tough position. They were 7 days out in the middle of a vast desert without any water. And in a desert condition, most men will not survive 7 days. Do you understand that? The animals will not survive 7 days. So they are in a very precarious position. They need a miracle. Can anybody here relate to that? Just wave at me. Am I the only one that needs a miracle right now? All right, let me show you what the appropriate response would be. Anyone need a miracle? Yes! Amen. Okay, there's a couple of people here that want a miracle. Listen to me, these people need a miracle. They are desperate. And God is the God of miracles. God is also the God of mercy because they don't deserve a miracle. But he's going to give it to them anyway. That's just the way it is. Any fathers, yeah? If you're a father, raise your hand. If you don't have children yet and your girlfriend or your wife doesn't know about it, don't raise your hand right now. Just check with them first. You know? Don't prophesy anything if you're not ready. Okay, fathers, keep your hand up. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have had a situation where your children have really, really upset you? I mean, they've been very naughty. I love us by a stout. Okay. Did you stop feeding them? Did you refuse to clothe them? No, because we've got a father's heart. Do you know where we get that from? God. God doesn't turn his back on you because you're naughty. He's going to give you a hiding now and then, but he'll still be there for you. That's the God we serve. So here are these people. They are in a really tough position and they need a miracle. And I have a suspicion that we got some people here today that are in the same position. Probably your circumstances are different from what Israel experienced, but you need a miracle in your body, or you need a miracle in your finances, or you need a miracle in your mind, or you need a miracle in your marriage. Who knows? You need a miracle. But let me tell you something. We serve a God of miracles. And when the anointing is present and when the river begins to flow, miracles take place. And I want you to notice what Elisha said. This is a simple thing in the eyes of the Lord. What he is prophesying, I mean, how mind-blowing is this? They are in a desert, there is no water, there is no springs, there is not a cloud in the sky, and he says to them, listen, you go and dig ditches to catch the water, because it's coming. And then he actually says to them, you will see no rain, you will hear no thunder, there will be no signs, it'll just appear. Do you understand that we're talking about a miracle, yeah? And then he says, this for God is easy. Can I tell you why for God this is easy? Because God just has to speak it and it comes to being. You know, you and I, we sit here with our intellect and, you know, we try and get clever like, oh, but you know what, there needs to be clouds and there needs to be this. And then, no, for God, none of that. God can skip all those steps. He can just, boom, water. And it's there. And this is what we have to understand. We serve a supernatural God. It's not difficult for Him. Whatever you're experiencing this morning, in the eyes of God, is nothing. For you, it's a big thing. But for God, it's nothing. One touch, boom. One word, boom. And there it goes. Do you understand? And this is what we have to get our minds wrapped around. For God, it's not difficult. But we find it difficult. And that's why sometimes we have unbelief. Sometimes the spirit of unbelief comes and says, oh, but you know what? I told you about this guy that got a new heart. Well, he did. But if I was to say to him beforehand, okay, I actually did say it to him, but I wonder what his opinion would have been when I said to him, tonight God will give you a new heart. What do you think he would have said? Probably his mind would have said, you must be crazy, you must be mad. No, you know, I am in line for a heart transplant, but there's no suitable donor. You know, that's the way we are. But I want you to hear me. In the eyes of the Lord, this is easy. Turn to your neighbor and say, your problem is Mickey Mouse in the eyes of God. There we go. Now, because of God's grace and the presence of the anointing, the first great need of the people is met supernaturally. God causes enough water for all of them and all the animals and everything else that they have to come into the desert. 2 Kings 3:17. For this is what the Lord says, you will neither see wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you and your cattle and all your other animals will drink, and this is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I don't know you, but I don't have to know you because I know human nature. For us, the problem we faced with is normally huge. Yeah, but Rion, you don't understand. I got this tumor in my body. Or Rion, you don't understand. This ingrown toenail has been there for like 20 years. And yeah. Yeah, but Rion, you don't understand. My wife is a very difficult person. You know. In the eyes of the Lord, it's easy. Amen. In the eyes of the Lord. In the eyes of the Lord, it's a small thing. It's easy. So there are many problems, issues, disasters that seem very big to us. And often we may experience or perceive a problem to be too big for us to overcome. But when God's anointing is present, the greatest problem, the greatest barrier, the greatest issue is actually easily solved. Now look at this. Okay, so now they received their first miracle. God gave them water out of nothing, which is just the way God does things, because when God created the heavens and the earth, there was nothing. God spoke it and it came to being. You know, you're sitting there, you're saying, yeah, but Rion, I need 50,000 rand to sort out the bank. Well, you know, respectfully, I want to say to you, God specializes in bringing something out of nothing. And you've got to wrap your head around that. You know when God said in the beginning, okay, let's talk about that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless, the earth was empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. Genesis 1, verse 1. In die begin het God die hemel en die aarde geskape, en die aarde was woes, en die aarde was leeg, en daar was duisternis op die wereld vloed. Right. En God het gesê, laat daar lig wees, en boom, daar was lig. Have you ever thought about this? He had not created the heavens. He had not created the stars. He had not created the sun or the moon. Where did the light come from? It came because God said, let there be light. He doesn't need the sun. He doesn't need the moon. He doesn't need the stars. He just needs to say, let there be. He creates something out of nothing. Can He create something out of nothing in your bank account? Well, where's your faith? According to your faith, it shall be given unto you. Can He create life back into your dry bones? He can create something out of nothing. We have to have faith. Okay, your memory has been gone for 20 years. He can create something out of nothing. Amen? Hello? This is the God we serve. Praise God. So now they need another miracle. Because remember, the Moabites are going to attack them. And the Moabites are much stronger than them. They are better organized than them. They have better weapons than them. 2 Kings chapter 5, 3 verse 21. Now all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come to fight against him. So every man, young and old, who could bear arms was called up and stationed on the border. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. To the Moabites across the way, the water looked red like blood. That is blood, they said. Those kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now, plunder them, Moab. But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and fought them until they fled. So, God did something amazing. The Holy Spirit convinced the Moabites that the Israelites had fought amongst themselves and already killed each other. So when the Moabites came there, they actually didn't come with a fighting temperament. They had let their guard down completely. They thought we were going to walk into the Israelite camp, pick up the spoils of war, and just disappear. But when they got there, the Israelites were fierce because the anointing and the power of God was upon them. And within a couple of minutes, they actually slaughtered and annihilated the Moabites, which couldn't have happened. It was impossible, but it happened. So what am I trying to tell you? These people got two miracles out of nothing. But there was one very, very important ingredient. Without the worship, none of this would have happened. Who of you here today needs a miracle? I'm not just talking, you know what, now you're probably thinking to yourself, yeah, but Rian, you know what, I'm not sick. I'm not talking about that. Miracles are miracles. You can get a miracle in your relationship. You can get a miracle in your bank account. You can get a miracle in your work situation. A miracle is something supernatural that takes place in your life. You can get a miracle in your body. That big demon that's been messing with you for years can be sorted out today. That's a miracle. Whether you like it or not, it is. Do you know that every time Jesus cast out a demon, the word used is the word dunamis, which means the miraculous, the manifestation of the miraculous. When you see demons being cast out, you know that you're seeing a miracle take place in front of your eyes because humans can't do it. Willpower can't get rid of demons. Prozac can't get rid of demons. Yeah. Georgie? Smoking weird things don't get rid of demons. No. In fact, it calls more demons to come into your life. Hello? Oh, I should have looked at your wife when I said that. Sorry. Sorry. But God does miracles. And He set the captives free. Jesus' words, I have come to set the captives free. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. Here's some good news for you. Jesus is here today. And He has still come to set captives free. And He has still come to heal those with broken hearts. So, everybody is here today for a different reason. But that's fine. Because God works with us as individuals. Your need is not the same as her need. But when you come under the anointing will be pushed into the area where you need it. What God asks from you today is some faith. According to your faith, it shall be given unto you. You need to get yourself to the place where you are willing to trust God. And I know probably some of you, you've been hurt in the past or you know you've experienced some bad things in the past. I don't care. Put the past behind you now. And put your faith in God. Be willing to trust. Look towards Him. I want you to understand something. Let's get that out of the way right now. I can't do nothing for you. It's not up to me. God is the one. Jesus is the healer. But I know that He heals today. I can stand here for a couple of hours and tell you testimony after testimony after testimony. I don't doubt because I've seen these things. It's for us to get to the place that we open our hearts. That we open that door at the back and say, well, we want the wind to come. That we create the right atmosphere for the power of God to flow. There's no good reason why the river of God can't flow through this church. The river of God can flow anywhere. There, the river of God flowed in a desert. Why not in this church? Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.